The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.
Good morning. You can have a seat. You can already tell this is going to be a little different morning. We're going to walk our way through Psalm 18. It's 50 verses, so it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to walk it through chunk by chunk, piece by piece, and we'll look at a portion, and then we'll respond in song. And it started with the call to worship that comes in those first three verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Did you notice what David has experienced here? He refers to the Lord, and in the English Bible, you'll see Lord all in capital letters. That's because it stands in the place of the name of God. God actually has a personal name. It is probably pronounced Yahweh 3,880 times in the Old Testament. God's personal name is found. And Jews, not wanting to pronounce God's name publicly, they substituted the Hebrew word Lord for the name of God. But when you see Lord all in capital letters, David is calling on God by name. It's Yahweh, this God who is his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his refuge, his shield, the horn of his salvation and stronghold. He has called out to God, God has answered, and now he says, I love you because you are this kind of God. And that word there for love is not the typical Hebrew word for love. There's a couple of Hebrew words. This one actually talks about real affection, real relational kind of language. So David is experiencing this relational affection with God because of who God has been to him. And having launched us with those first few verses, let's look at chapter 18, verses 4 and following, and listen to what else David has to say about this God he calls on. Chapter 18, Psalm 18, starting in verse 4. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh, the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Wow, that's really like huge language. I don't want you to be put off by the language that David uses here. It might strike you as a little over the top. But the truth is, when we feel things deeply, we often use strong poetic language. We try to convey something with the language that we use. I was thinking about Dickens, who in writing in The Christmas Carol describes Scrooge. He could have just said he was a miserly old guy. But Dickens writes this: the cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, secret and self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. Wow. That's a little better than saying, He wasn't very generous, right? So Dickens captures this kind of idea. Great poetry often conveys truth with powerful imagery. You might think about Shakespeare, or you might think of love songs you know, or you might think of ballads you've heard. In fact, we even do it in simple ways, the kind of thing that David is doing here. We do it in simple ways. When you talk about, my heart was beating out of my chest, and we don't think you mean that the EMS showed up to put it back in place. Or someone might say, when I first saw her, it was as if time stopped. Well, you don't actually mean the stars stopped moving and the sun stayed in the sky. Or you might talk about trouble washing over me like being carried along by the waves of the ocean. Well, you don't actually mean you were carried away that way. So here, when we hear this strong language, we have to understand David is conveying something that he's experiencing, something that he's feeling. David is passionately expressing what the Lord has done for him. And he describes the trouble in very clear language, picturesque language. The throes of death. Seems like David was likely close to death, but he describes it as if death had grabbed him by the ankles and was dragging him to death. And then he talks about how God responded. He describes God's rescue in terms of seeing God's power and glory on display in creation. Is that just metaphor, all that powerful language? Well, clearly there is some metaphorical sense to it, but I think there's probably more to it than that. David had felt the awesome power of God, the greatness of God in creation, and he thinks God moves heaven and earth to rescue those who are his. That's actually not a bad image at all. In fact, I think David is probably thinking back to the days of the Exodus, where there are these kinds of powerful displays of God's power. He picks up on some of that imagery, draws on the imagery from nature and imagery from the Exodus. It's the language that David uses, it's language that the prophets use. He sees God as powerful, as awesome, as great, and as present. David is so impressed with the Lord's rescue that he reaches for language that adequately expresses that. Is way better than a statement, God's great, right? This is way better than God's powerful. No, he is looking to express his amazement at God in this way. The fact is, I sometimes feel these things. I often stand on my porch during a thunderstorm in order to experience the power of God in the lightning, the flash, and the thunders. If you don't know the God who shakes the heavens and the earth in rescuing his own, you don't yet relate to God the way David does. Now, you might think, but David is drawing on Old Testament imagery, but do you realize the rightness of you leveraging that kind of language, that God actually moves heaven and earth in earth-shattering ways in order to rescue and redeem those who are his? David sees God's deliverance as pictured in the Exodus, looking back at the Exodus. But you need to understand, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says that if God did not spare his own son, will he not with him also give us all things? And when you think about what happened in the cross, do you realize God shook the planet in order to rescue you? Do you understand that? I don't know if you think about the crucifixion and what happened at the crucifixion and the resurrection. At the crucifixion, the sun was darkened. The earth shook. Graves were opened. At the resurrection, God, with a flick of his finger, threw the stone away, and in a glorious display of power, Christ came out. Does God move heaven and earth to rescue those who are his? Yes, that's the language David is using here. If we don't see our God in such ways, in a way that words fall short in describing his power and presence, we might not turn to him as our rescuer and our refuge in times of trouble. This language is the right way to speak about our God. There's more Psalm 18. You need to turn there. Let's pick up chapter 18. Psalm 18, starting at verse 16. He, the Lord, sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you show yourself blameless, and with the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Here, David reflects more specifically on what the Lord did. Notice what David emphasizes in verses 16 and following. He sent, the Lord sent, the Lord took, the Lord drew, the Lord delivered. He was my stay. He brought me out. He rescued me. He delighted in me. It becomes really clear. David understands what's going on. He did this. He did this. He did this. He did this. It is his fault that I'm experiencing this kind of life. It is all God's doing. Although David is, in fact, reflecting on how he experienced victory over his enemies and rescue from trouble, he readily confesses it's all been God's doing. It is all his doing. But then I stumble over verse 20 and verse 24. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. Verse 24, so the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Does it not sound a little bit like David felt like he earned or merited God's rescue? That David is boasting in his own righteousness? We might be tempted to think that if we're not reading well, you could read verse 25, with the merciful you show yourself merciful, with the blameless you show yourself blameless. So it could sound, if you were not careful, sound like David is saying, God does me good because I've been doing good. If you don't read carefully, you might think that. But if you read carefully, note verse 27, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes, the proud eyes you bring down. Haughty eyes, David says, you abase those who are self-righteous. You put down the self-righteous ones. So David isn't thinking about self-righteousness. God is opposed to that. David knows that. So what is going on here? In verses 21 and following, when he says, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. His rules were before me. His statutes I did not put away from me. He does talk about he was blameless before the Lord. If you hear that word blameless, I don't think David is referring to himself as sinlessly perfect. That language of blameless talks about living in an integrity. He understands what God desires for him, and he's been seeking to live in integrity. In fact, that's the similar kind of language that God uses about his servant Job in the book of Job. The book of Job opens, and God says, have you considered my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, one who fears me and turns away from evil? There is no one like him in all the earth. It doesn't mean that Job was perfectly sinless for all of his existence. It does mean that Job was living well in the presence of the living God, and that's what I think David is appealing to. I am seeking to live this way. So what is David saying here? He's saying that he sought to walk in integrity before the Lord. It's a profession of loyalty, not an affirmation of sinlessness. You remember in the very first few verses when he cries out, I love you, Lord, because of all that you've done for me. I love you because you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. So David is saying, I live this way because I love him. I love him because he is this to me. I seek to live in a way that's pleasing to him. In verse 25, when it says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Most of the time, I'm really happy with the ESV. I am not happy with the rendering of that word there. Because it has the same root as the Hebrew word chesed, which is God's loving faithfulness. And so here this idea is, so with those who are lovingly faithful, you show yourself to be lovingly faithful. It's not simply extended mercy, but it has to do with his covenant faithfulness because God has covenant faithfulness towards him. Faithful loving kindness is what I want to give back to you because you've been faithful and loving kind in dealing with me. Verse 26, he says, with the afflicted, you raise them up. Verse 28, you light my lamp, and the Lord my God lightens my darkness. You save, in verse 27, you save a humble people, an afflicted people, and you enlighten my path. So what's being underscored in this section is not simply that David is pleading his righteousness, he is pleading God's faithfulness. David is talking about the life I am living with him. I am secure in him, not because of my faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness to him. It really was all about what God was doing. And the truth is, that is, brothers and sisters, where we get to live as well. God is doing a work in us, through us, saving, rescuing, delivering us. And because of his faithfulness to us, we are invited into faithfulness in relationship with him. And we can say, I long to live with integrity before you. And that's the life I will enjoy with you. And that's what David is underscoring here, the faithfulness of God. So we're traveling with David. He starts a psalm with just this cry of worship. And then he lets us know after that cry of worship that he sees God dramatically rescuing him in the midst of all of his troubles. He uses very picturesque and poetic language to talk about the reality of God's presence in his life. And then here this last section that we've looked at, he underscores the reason why God is doing this is because of his faithfulness. And David is seeking to live in integrity with the God who is faithful to him. But there's more. He continues to explore this kind of deliverance that God has brought him. And so we're picking up in chapter 18, starting in verse 30. This God, notice that. That's how David puts it. This God that I'm talking about, this God that I'm loving, this God who rescues me, this God who comes with all of creation behind him to rescue me, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You give a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. It did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save them. They cried to you, Yahweh, but you didn't answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. Wow. We sing a song like that every Sunday morning, right? David wrote this song to be sung in a congregation. So what's in view here in this portion of Psalm 18? It is David's victory over his enemies. David had actual physical, political enemies, armies who opposed him. And he is celebrating the victories that he has experienced because of God's enablement. He clearly is talking about vanquishing his foes, destroying his enemies, and it is because God has led him in that battle, has empowered him in that battle. He is celebrating the victories he experienced because of God's enablement. In a sense, we could say David participated, but it was God. He explains it. It was God who empowered it. It was God who led him. It was God who secured and provided the victory. And one little note, don't overlook verse 32. When he actually says that it is God who had made him blameless. So that blamelessness that he talked about In the first part of the psalm, he recognizes, it's God who has worked this integrity into me, and I'm living this out. And the result is I'm having victory over my enemies, and it seems pretty decisive, the victory he has. The language that he uses, they're vanquished, they're destroyed, they're reduced to dust, they're the dirt in the streets. That's what God has done through him. Language of warfare, language of battle. If you know much about David's life, you know he was a warrior king. He says in this text, you trained my hands for battle. You kept my feet from slipping so that I could pursue and shatter my enemies. You were the one who girded me with strength. You enabled me to subdue my enemies. You caused my enemies to turn and run from me, and you delivered them into my hands. Even as I fought the fights you sent me to fight, you delivered them to me, and I vanquished them. This, in a sense, makes sense if we reflect on David's life. But how do we sing this song? Is there some way for us to enter into this language of the psalm? Is there something for us to grasp in these verses? Let me suggest, even though we don't often acknowledge it, that we also have enemies. We, the people of God, have enemies. Now, you might think of the language in the New Testament about spiritual warfare, that is, enemies in the heavenlies, like Paul talks about in Ephesians, and our need to stand against evil spiritual forces. Paul, in fact, actually says that God will soon crush Satan under our feet. So yes, there is that idea that there's a spiritual war going on, and we do have enemies who oppose us spiritually. That is one way to build a bridge into what David is saying here. But I think there could be more. Jesus actually said that if the world hated him, the world is going to hate us. Do you understand that? When Jesus is talking about the world hating him, the world is going to hate us. He's not talking merely about spiritual forces. He's talking about people in the world. We may not be experiencing the kind of persecution being felt currently by believers in other parts of the world, but there are, in fact, others in the world who are enemies of the people of God. And I think we lose sight of that. David didn't. David knew that being on the Lord's side meant that there were people who were opposed to him. And he recognized that whatever victory comes in his battle with those who are opposed to the work of God, God is the one who brings that deliverance. There is a war going on. It's seen in the New Testament. And in our world, we can find references. You can find references in places like the Voice of the Martyrs about the kind of opposition that is coming against the believing community in other places in the world. You can even find references in the New Testament, references to Christians facing persecution and suffering at the hands of other people, not merely spiritual forces. Not just spiritual oppression, but actual oppression. One example that I can take you to from the New Testament. It's in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. All the T is together in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and Titus, you can find those right before that is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes this to believing people. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now, that's not spiritual oppression. That's not demonic forces. That is people who, like Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they listen to my words, they'll listen to your words. But if they don't listen to my words, they're not going to listen to your words. So there is this reality that we have enemies who are both spiritual powers. We have enemies who are enemies in this world. David was aware that he had enemies. And hence, this is part of what flavors Psalm 18. He participated in this ongoing conflict between what the Lord was doing through him and his people and those who opposed what God was doing in him and through his people. And he was confident that he would be able to come through victorious over those enemies. Although you and I do not stand as the king of God's nation, we do stand as followers of the true king. Although we may not be engaged with armed hostiles who have an intent to overthrow us, we are engaged in a struggle in this world where both spiritual and human forces are opposed to the kingdom of God. But partnering with our great God, we can be assured of victory. That's the thing I think we shouldn't see here. We might not be fighting the same battle that David is, but we are in the midst of a battle. And this God who brought such great victory to David in such dramatic ways is the God who we are partnering with. In his battle, he will win as we partner with him. So now we're coming to the end of Psalm 18. But here's what I'd like to do. Since we've taken these bite-sized chunks, walk through the psalm, I want you to, again, feel the momentum of David's thought. So you can follow along or you can close your eyes, but we're going to read all of Psalm 18. So either listen or watch and feel the power and the momentum of what David writes here. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the lovingly faithful, you show yourself lovingly faithful, and with the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless? He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. and did not turn back until they were all consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart. They came trembling out of their fortresses. What a great song he's singing. What a great song he is singing of God's great deliverance. And where does it end? Where does it take us? Now look at verses 46 through 50. Where does David's heart and mind take him? Back to celebratory worship. And this song should take us there as well. Verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is where David ends. He started with his love for God because of all that God had done for him, and he ends with the same kind of place. The Lord lives. Now, what does he mean when he says the Lord lives? It's not like they say in England, long live the king. It's not a call for that. It's an affirmation that this is the living God, not a long live God kind of shout. It's a declaration that David's God is an ever-living, everlasting, ever-ruling God. He is the grounds for David's salvation, David's victory, David's security. And because David knows that, he doesn't simply give a nod in God's direction. He celebrates. He exalts in God. He boldly gives thanks even among the nations, who might in fact not know Yahweh, who might in fact be David's enemies. He is going to sing praises to this God. That's where the psalm ends up. Everything David has experienced brings him back to that. But look at the last line of the psalm. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. David, in this moment, is certainly thinking about his own life and his own relationship with God. He has experienced God's great love and God's great provision and deliverance. He has experienced God's loving kindness, his steadfast love, and David stands as God's anointed. But you probably know that word anointed refers to God's specially selected servant, the one that God is moving in the world through. And so David does understand that he is, in fact, the Lord's anointed, hand-picked, uniquely called servant of God. He's the king of Israel. But there is another anointed one. That language, anointed, is used for another in Scripture. And that's the anointed one that we know, Jesus, who is the true king, the king of all kings. Because when it says here that great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. That word, their offspring, is really interesting because it can refer to all of those who descend from David, or it can refer to a particular offspring of David. It's one of those nouns that can be both plural and singular. And David knows that God has promised that one of his descendants will sit on a throne forever. So David knows that in his descendants there will be other kings that will follow. But David also knows that there is coming a future king from his lineage who will be a forever king. And that means, I think, that some of what we're reading here in this psalm, yes, is true about David. Some of this that he's reading in this psalm is, yes, it's true about us. But some of what he's saying here in this psalm is really, 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 really true about the supreme king, the Davidic king, our Savior and King Jesus. The one we know as Savior Jesus, he is the one who is the fulfillment, the full fulfillment of all that we find in this psalm. Our worship, echoing David's, focuses on God's promise for his people, his king. And that points not just to David, but it points through David to the coming king, the one that came already and now rules. The truth is, David's life is not my life. It's not our life. David's battles are not our battles. David's understanding of king is not as well developed as our understanding of king. But the truth is, David's God is our God. And David's worship could, in fact, be our worship. And if we live well in Psalm 18, not only can we understand what's going on in David's heart and how he worships God, but it can open the door for us to understand our Savior and worship our Savior even better. David's worship can awaken in us a rightful way to worship this God who, like David says, he is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our rock in whom we take refuge, our shield and the horn of salvation. He calls upon the Lord who not only delivers him, but will ultimately be the king who delivers all. This, I think, is what's at the heart of Psalm 18. David's life is not our life. David's battles are not our battles. David's destiny, though, is our destiny. David's God is our God. And David's worship is the kind of worship we should be able to rightly enter into as we understand what David is speaking about here. It's been a different morning, but we've got to live with David. And I'm hoping that your heart has been captured by the things that captured David's heart. So in just a minute, I'm going to pray and send you on your way. Here's what I'd like to suggest, that you let Psalm 18, as complex as it is, shape your conversation for the next few minutes. As you leave and you greet and talk to people, let what fills your minds and hearts, not the weather or not where you're going to lunch, but do you understand this amazing God who moves on behalf of his people in such demonstrative ways? Do you understand that he's your safety and your refuge? And maybe spend time, in a sense, letting Psalm 18 influence your conversation and live as richly and deeply in this holy God that we've been singing about, the way that David did. Let that shape your conversations and your greetings and your welcomes and your warm hellos. Let Psalm 18 fill your mind and heart. Let's pray. This is from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Go in his great name and power.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.